Okay, good evening. Boy, that was weak, guys. Try that again. Good evening. Much better. You guys sound like a bunch of Baptists there. So thank you, Kel, for covering for me last week. I will tell you that once I got that pressure bandage off, I felt much, much better. The headache went away. I was able to get the stitches out yesterday, so I'm good to go. As long as Ginger don't hit me with anything else, I'm going to be happy. We are going to pick up in verse 31. Kale got us through 30. I'm going to pick up in verse 31. But let's go to the Lord in prayer to open our time together tonight. Our precious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for what you've been doing. Thank you for conversations that I've been having. Thank you for us being able to see your plan. Dear Lord, we may not understand it when we're going through it, but we can look back and we can see it clearly. Lord, just thank you so much for what you're doing. Be with us as we go through it out this time, as we look, continue to look at Daniel chapter 2 and look at the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. Lord, help us to understand what it is that you would have us to know from these verses tonight. We ask all of this in the holy and precious name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Okay, and so like I said, we're going to pick up in verse 31. We're going to look at verses 31 through 35 first. Now remember, Nebuchadnezzar had the dream. He saw it as an opportunity to get rid of people he didn't trust. He didn't trust the sorcerers. He didn't trust the soothsayers. All the people that were in office around him, his advisors, he inherited them from his father, and he didn't trust them. So he showed some smarts in saying, hey, if you really can tell me what this dream means, you'll also be able to tell me what the dream was. I misunderstood that point my entire life. I don't know why, but I really thought that he woke up one night or one morning. Do you mind going and close that door? That he woke up one morning and couldn't remember what the dream was. So he was asking them to tell him. But what it was is he was testing. He wanted to know if they were telling him the truth or if they were just, you know, telling him something to be telling him something. So he set this train up. They couldn't do it. They refused to do it. They kept giving him excuses. And he finally had enough. And he says, you either do this, or I'm going to tear you apart, literally tear you into pieces, and I'm going to destroy your homes. I'm going to do the same thing to your family. If you can't do this, you've been lying to me all this time, this is what's going to happen. And they couldn't do it. So he sent out that edict that all the wise men and Arioch came to get Daniel, and Daniel's like, whoa, wait a second. Why is this going on? Why is this happening? Daniel wasn't part of this. He tells Daniel what's going on immediately. Daniel says, ask the king for some time. He goes and he gets Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they pray about it. And that night, the dream is revealed to Daniel. And the first thing Daniel does, he doesn't get up and go running and telling the king what the answer, does he? What's the first thing that Daniel does when God reveals the dream and the interpretation of the dream to him? What does he do? He praises God. He praises God. He had a problem. He went and got his three friends of like mind. They joined together in prayer, got the answer, and he praised God. Now, there's two characters that we see going before the king, Arioch and Daniel. What was different between those two? Arioch said what? Look what I did. I found this person. I found this man. Daniel says, I'm just telling you what God showed me. God did this. He's the one with the answers. Okay? So let's pick up in verse 31. It says, you, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue, which was large and of an extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head of that statue was made of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on the feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Okay? Daniel's description here of this statue was very clear. He was not vague in describing the statue. It was massive and spectacular. Now, later on in Daniel, what does Nebuchadnezzar build? A large statue of himself made of what? Gold. It doesn't say this in the Bible, and I've not seen any theologians or commentaries that connect those two, but I think it's interesting that he's God's given him this dream of this large statue, and then he ends up building a large statue that everybody has to worship. I can't, do you guys see the sort of like a little bit of a connection there that you can see how this man is thinking? In this statue, the quality and worth and value of the materials that made up the statue decreased as you went down. At this time, gold was the most precious metal they had. Okay? Then silver, then bronze, then iron, and finally you got clay. What did they make out of clay? Do what? Well, his feet was made out of clay and iron, but what did they use every day? What did they make every day out of clay? Pots, pottery, cooking utensils, chamber pots. I mean, it's just clay. I mean, you don't have to scrape the ground too hard to find clay here in North Carolina, do you? It's pretty easy to find. But this crush, this word crush, this incredible, huge statue was crushed. And the words that's used here is it just wasn't broken apart. You know, the last several days, I've been watching them every time I go drop Timothy off or pick Timothy up. I'm watching them demolish the press box and bathrooms there at Crest High School in the football stadium. First day, I mean, it's just like 1 minute it's there. You go back that afternoon, it's just a pile of rubble. They've knocked the whole thing in and they're tearing it up. And now they have completely almost pulled up every ounce of concrete up there at the top. But when they knocked that thing down, yes, there was dust. But they literally had to go in there and pick up big chunks of stuff and put it in a truck. They had to use a huge, huge excavator to get that out of there. Not the case here. What the language that's used is literally, it smashed it to smithereens. There was nothing except dust. So when the wind blew, it was gone. Okay, that's what he is talking about. Now look at verses 36 through 45. This interpretation of the dream. This was the dream. Now we will tell its interpretation before the king. You, O king, are the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hands and has caused you to rule over them all. You are the head of gold. After you, there will all arise another kingdom inferior to you, then another third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over all the earth. Then there will be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things. So like iron that breaks into pieces, it will crush and break all these into pieces. In that you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron. It will be a divided kingdom, but it will have in it the toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with common clay, as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of pottery. So some of the kingdom will be strong and part of it will be brittle. And in that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, there will be combined with one another in the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever, inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future, so the dream is true and its interpretation is trustworthy. Daniel first correctly, through the power of the Holy Spirit and the guidance of God, gave Nebuchadnezzar the dream. Because, can you imagine Nebuchadnezzar sitting there skeptical? And then as Daniel began telling him what his dream was, that he sort of started leaning forward, wanting to hear what he was going to say next. When he realized that Daniel told him the correct dream, do you think he got his attention? Absolutely had his attention. He was listening. And so he's sitting there. I know he's sitting there with bated ears, just like, what does it mean? Daniel gave credit where credit was due again, didn't he? He says, you're the king of kings, but he's the king of kings because of who? God. He wants Nebuchadnezzar to know that even though he's the king of kings, that he is the one that rules over everybody, probably the greatest empire, he wanted him to know that there was somebody bigger and more powerful. Somebody that put him and allowed him to be in that position. See, back in the Middle Ages, kings forgot that, didn't they? They thought because God placed them there, that they were gods themselves. Nebuchadnezzar had that issue. Cyrus had that issue. A lot of the kings had that issue, but in the Middle Ages, they literally thought they were above God because they were considered to be God. So, you are the head of gold. He tells him, you're a great leader. You're the king of a great nation, a great empire. And look at what Talbot says here. He goes, Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom was likened unto gold because it was an absolute monarchy. God's ideal government. Nebuchadnezzar was not, however, God's ideal monarch. Then he says this. He says, the dream is true and the interpretation is trustworthy. This prophetic dream was clearly fulfilled in history. There were three dominating empires that came after Babylon. The Medes and Persians, you guys remember the hand writing on the wall, and that very night, the Medo-Persian Empire conquered Babylon. So you had the Medo-Persian, then you had the Greek Empire that brought the culture and the language, the universal language, in. And then you have the Roman Empire that brought in the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, the roads. Greek had the culture, the language. Rome brought everything else in. You think about this when in the New Testament, where it talks about God brought forth His Son made of a woman upon the fullness of time, is what that verse says. When the time was right. Well, you think about all these things that these empires did, especially the Greek and the Roman Empire, they prepared the way for Christ. God used them. So keep that in mind. The empires succeeding Nebuchadnezzar's were all inferior, and they got
less and less. Even though, you know, we read the New Testament, we think about the Roman Empire and how big it was. It was nothing compared to the Babylon.
Yes. Well, if you look at the statue, when you go from each kind of metal, they decrease in value, yet it increases in strength.
It does, until the toes.
The Roman Empire was massive, but they were known for their mighty legions.
And they were brutal. They were absolutely brutal. But the Roman Empire, if you remember, that it ended up being divided into 10, I think, sub-empires. And so that's where
at one time, the Western and the Eastern portion of the Roman Empire.
Mm-hmm. Let me see where you got it. I actually had, okay, here we go. Babylon, the head of gold, was an absolute autocracy. Okay, Persia, a monarchical oligarchy, with the noble equal to the king in all but office. And it represented the silver. Greece is set forth by brass or bronze, indicated that the the still lower value of the aristocracy of Britain. Aristocracy of mind and influence, Rome a democratic imperialism with military dominion dependent upon the choice of army and citizenry and administered in the spirit of martial law, is set forth by iron. The third kingdom of bronze was the one which shall rule over the earth. Indeed, Alexander the Grecian Empire was the largest among those compared in the image except the final government of the Messiah. The Babylonian Empire stood for 66 years. The Medo-Persian Empire for 208 years. The Grecian Empire for 185 years. And the Roman Empire stood for more than 500 years. Liberal commentators. Now, remember when we started the study of Daniel, I told you from the get-go that there was a lot of people that had a hard time with Daniel because of the interpretation. They failed to believe that any person should be as specific and accurately prophesy about things that happen in the future. So liberal commentators do not believe that the fourth kingdom is Rome, but they say it is Greece, and that the second and third kingdoms are Media and the Persian, respectively, instead of the Medo-Persian Empire as a whole. They interpret it this way because they believe that it was impossible for Daniel to predict the rise. So I find it difficult to understand how somebody can be a theologian or claim to be a theologian and not understand God. I mean, I can't begin to comprehend everything there is to know about God. But one thing I do believe, if God wants to do something, there's nothing going to stop me. Because the God I serve, my God, the great I am, he can make a man out of dirt, make a woman out of a rib, create everything by just speaking it. Can call a man out of a land and make him a promise that is still being fulfilled today. Can call a man to build an ark, having no idea what in the world he was being asked to do. Being told that it's going to rain, never having seen rain, cover the earth in water, and then rebuild a population from 8 people. That can cause a little shepherd boy to kill a lion and a bear, and then a giant that the entire Israelite army was scared of, can cause a donkey to speak, and they can send his son as a baby in a manger to grow up, to die on the cross of our Messiah and Savior, and then rise him from the dead on the third day. And then take somebody like me and save me and make me a pastor. That's a big God. And if he wants to have Daniel write a perfect prophecy that has been perfectly fulfilled, God can do it. Who am I to doubt it? So I don't understand, and I don't give any credence to theologians that question God's ability to do things. It says, in the days of those kings, God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. Since the fall of the Roman Empire, there has never been a world-dominating empire equal to Rome. Many have tried, the Huns, Islam, the so-called Holy Roman Empire, Napoleon, Hitler, Stalin, but none have succeeded. Each of these had amazing power and influence, but nothing compared to that of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire, in some form or another, will be revived under the leadership of the final dictator, the Antichrist. You think about when you read Revelation, all of what is going to take place under the guise of world peace. You know why everybody bought in to Hitler's claim, don't you? Because he was going to lead them out of poverty. He was going to make them great again. And it was all the Jews' fault. They had somebody to blame. It's going to get bad. Even worse than what was going on during the Roman Empire. But good news. Nothing. Absolutely nothing can defeat the kingdom of God. And whether we're here or we're not here, I'm not going to get into the whole pre-trib, post-trib, or mid-trib. I'm not getting into all of that. But what I am saying is, God wants us here, we're going to be here. If he doesn't want us here, we're not going to be here. So, nothing will defeat the kingdom of God. And if you don't believe me, read the last chapter. God wins, which means we win. Okay. And then look at verses 46 through 49, and we're going to finish with chapter 2. It says, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and did homage to Daniel, and gave orders to present to him an offering of fragrant incense. The king answered Daniel and said, surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery. Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel made requests of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the administration of the province of Babylon while Daniel was at the king's court. This great king, when he realized the power of God Almighty, fell on his face. Unfortunately, he didn't stay humble. But he recognized God's power and you recognize him working through Daniel. And then this man who Arioch was going to kill was promoted and given rule over the entire province of Babylon, and was made head over all the wise men. And then what did Daniel do? It says he went and beseeched the king on behalf of his three friends who prayed with him. And they were also promoted as an administration over the province of Babylon. You know, we know for a fact, all these Babylonian people that were in the court, having someone that was taken as a slave, a captive, and was promoted over them, that didn't sit too well with them. And we find out later that some of them had some sour grapes with Daniel being in this position and didn't like it because they tried to beat him out and they tried to trick him. King Nebuchadnezzar into, well, no, it wasn't Nebuchadnezzar, a different king. But he tried to trick him into getting him out. So, any questions or comments on chapter 2? It was the Holy Roman Empire I was thinking about as the toes, because there were several different kingdoms within one kingdom. They were divided up among governors and
Constantine was the emperor of the eastern half.
Yeah.
And then you had, like you said, Cyril over the western half.
Yeah. Okay. Well, Chris, would you mind dismissing some prayer from our Bible study? Thank you.
Your gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to come to your house again, Lord, to do our Bible study, to learn more about your word, Lord. Pray, Lord, that we can be a beacon, Lord, to our people in our community, and our friends, our relatives, Lord, that our light shine to them, Lord, and look at us, Lord, and see the light shining in us, they can walk part of us. Lord, forgive us our sins and our shortcomings, and all the people throw a prayer in this school. We lift them all up to you and have you minister their special problems and needs they have going on in their lives this time. Lord, you know each and every one of them individually. We ask it all in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.